Today we're going to cover part four, the evidences or the fruits of spiritual mindedness. And as we've been doing, I'll start with a quote from J.C. Ryle. He says, "A holy man will follow after spiritual mindedness. He will endeavor to set his affections entirely on things above and to hold things on the earth with a very loose hand. He will not neglect the business of the life that is now, but the first place in his mind and thoughts will be given to the life to come." Now, I don't know if any of you have heard the story or are familiar with Susanna Wesley. Back in the 1700s, a very small English village, there was a woman named Susanna Wesley. You probably know her as the mother of both John and Charles Wesley. Those are the founders of Methodism. And what we want to look about with her, and just to give her as an example, is she had a very huge family, 19 kids. Okay, though only 10 of them made it into adulthood, 9 of them dying at a very early age. Life wasn't easy. Her husband, Samuel, was a church minister, but money was always tight and stress ran high for them. Yet despite the chaos at home and the constant challenges and the spiritual tribulations that they suffered, Susanna made her spiritual life a priority. Every day she would carve out time just to be alone with God, time for the Word, time for prayer. She had a simple but very effective way to find a bit of peace, right, amidst all the noise with all those children. She would sit in her kitchen, she would throw an apron over her head, and that was her cue to the world and to her children that she was not to be disturbed. Under that apron, she prayed, she read the scriptures, she reflected on her day, meditated on the things of God, but she dedicated that time because she knew it was that necessary, so necessary to be spiritually minded each and every day. Now for her, it wasn't a ritual, but it was her way of connecting deeply with God, grounding herself in the faith by the power of the Holy Spirit when everything else around her was just nonstop busyness. Her commitment had a huge ripple effect on her sons, John and Charles. Susanna Wesley's life really shows us that being spiritually minded is vitally important in this life. And there will be tangible fruits and evidences of one who is committed to being spiritually minded. Now today, our goal is to show that true spiritual mindedness is a visible, active trait of a believer's life, manifesting through distinct, observable behaviors and attitudes that are always in alignment with the Word of God. Now, the nature of this discussion means that we will not be exhaustive, okay, when we're trying to identify fruits of spiritual mindedness. And so we're not going to get to cover them all. You may think of others that may be helpful that I haven't thought of. But we want to focus on those particularly that stand out among the others. Okay? So I want to ask you to start off with, before we get there, if you were looking for evidences of spiritual mindedness, what would you be looking for? Thinking not just yourself, someone else. Okay, what are some of the marks of spiritual mindedness? What do y'all think here? What are some marks? Where would you begin? Where would you start?
I would first look at 1 John 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world.
Yeah. So how can we tell if someone's loving the world or even ourselves?
That is their focus. That is their interest.
Yep. So their time, their mind, things like that. Great. So another one.
Context to Scripture, it is a really clear thing that I pick up on that, you know, you're good at being a yes man, basically, but you're not really actively thinking about the spiritual thing that we're talking about. And so, but when I get into a conversation with an individual that then comes back at me in context to Scripture, I'm like, yes, you have it.
Right.
You know, you're thinking along the biblical lines.
Yeah. So what comes out of a man, right, is really a condition of his heart. If maybe you can say it this way, even if you're not dialoguing, if what comes out of them first is worldly things, then that's a sign. It's an evidence. I see another one here, Macon or Lynn. Yes. Yes. Fruits of the Spirit. I have that one here. We'll look at it. Yes, brother.
Sort of a corollary to what my brother said. Sometimes if you're in a discussion about a purely secular matter, and what would be the efficient thing to do, the thing, the cost-effective thing to do, what have you, it's noteworthy when someone says, well, let's make sure we're doing the right thing. There tends to be a particular person that's always the one that brings that out.
Yes. I think of, even that political matters, how people engage and talk about political things, or if people see political things as the ultimate for them. Even how about when people go through trials or great losses, increased in great suffering, how they respond, I think, is a good assessment. Anything else? Yes. Yes. Raising our children, and whether we live out what we say we believe with our children. That's great. Any others? I've got a long list, so.
The focus, the attention that we give on the worship of God,
yeah,
and the fellowship of believers and the building up and edifying one another through the local church.
Right. I think sometimes, maybe not here as much, but most Christians may be afraid because of this unbiblical cultural pressure that comes of do not judge me, right? Which is not scriptural at all. Judge with right judgment. The judge after the judgment you'll be judged with. And so sometimes we struggle, right, to see fruits and ascertain from that. But I would begin with this. Okay, this is where I want to start this morning. A deep love for God's Word. It's foundational. Let's go to John chapter 10. A deep love for God's Word. And probably one of my favorite, if not my favorite, passages in all of Scripture is John 10:27. I've quoted it often. I love to quote it. But it's one that we always need to be reading and hearing. Verse 27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, notice here, true sheep of Christ, what is one of their attributes? What do they do? First thing that's said here. Before follow.
Hear.
They hear the voice of Christ. And where do we hear the voice of Christ? Are we waiting for some sign from heaven, some voice thundering? What do we hear from Christ? Sounds easy. The Word of God, right? Who is the Word? And notice those who hear, Christ knows them intimately, relationally, salvifically, and then they follow Him in obedience. Okay, these are marks of a true sheep. Hearing the Word plus doing the Word. Not just hearing the Word and leaving unaffected, but doers of the Word. That is a trait of a true sheep of Christ. The definitive mark of whether someone is spiritually minded or not is to see how they use their Bibles. Where they put the priority on the Scriptures in their lives. Those who are spiritually minded dwell in the Bible, we can say. They're not strangers to the pages of Scripture. Robert Layton said it this way. He says, "The Scriptures are the golden mines in which alone the abiding treasures of eternity are to be found, and therefore worthy of all the digging and pains we can bestow on them." Now, Psalm 119, as we see here, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So when we think about being spiritually minded as a direct connection to the Word of God, what will we look for as fruits, evidences in our own lives to see whether we love the Word of God or not? How will we discern that? Somebody help me. The things in Scripture that our flesh doesn't like, right? And how do we respond to those things? Yeah, Frank?
Well, I think as you're talking to people and, you know, exchanging advice, or if someone asks for advice, if you're asking for advice, is the advice given based on Scripture or just based on your own opinion?
Right. Is your mind permeated? And what flows out of your mouth and your mind is the Word of God. I think another thing that we need to all ask ourselves is, do I really love God's Word if I am only spending little or no time reading it, studying it, meditating upon it? I think that's a sure sign. How we use the Word of God each and every day, if we make that effort, right? It's not easy. But if we give ourselves to the Word of God, hearing from our shepherd, right? Because if we don't hear from the Word of God, we're not going to be able to recognize the voice of the shepherd. And we will be susceptible to listening to other voices or being led astray from the Word of God. So asking those questions, I think the deep love for God's Word is where we need to start. But let's look secondly, a life marked by prayer. Okay, a life marked by prayer. Does anyone know what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says? And you can't answer if you were a pastor or formerly been a pastor. Okay. Yes. Yes, pray constantly, pray without ceasing, as the New King James says. Does this mean pray to sometimes? What does it mean? Pray without ceasing, right? It means pray at all times. It is that constant posture of dependence upon God. To not pray is to confess that you don't need God. Did you realize that? That I'm okay living the self-sufficient life by myself. Now, we understand that we're not going to be able to be in deep prayer 24 hours a day, right? So that's not what the call is, but to always have that prayerful posture about us when we're doing things, right? We pray in our minds, Lord, help me through this task or this task. Help me to be more like Christ. This is what it means to be praying without ceasing. Those who are spiritually minded, they're not strangers to the throne of grace. It's familiar territory to them, right? They don't need to pull out their maps to know how to get there. They're used to it. They're accustomed to that. And they constantly go there to take God up on His promises. Now, Martin Luther, he said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Do you agree? Let's go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. In verse 18, we'll jump in. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Notice again, praying always, all the time, not sometimes, not little to no or no time, but always praying. Now, I think we probably make the connection pretty easily, like this is speaking a lot to our personal prayer life. But what about corporate prayer? Are we to be given to these things as well? Listen to Spurgeon. He says, prayer is the breath of faith, and prayer meetings are the lungs of the church. And as we discussed John Owen a lot last week, he says it this way, if we do not abide in prayer, we will abide in temptation. And I think these are very good reminders to us. Now, I think most of us, all of us, right? Let me ask this. Raise your hand if you think you pray enough. Right? All of us recognize that we could pray more. And so our heart should be to long to pray more, to be able to spend more time in prayer. And so the encouragement, though, is we need to be people of prayer. And we know that we sin in this area by not praying enough. Prayerlessness is often the mark of our lives, but this doesn't excuse us from not praying. But this should encourage us to go even more to the throne of grace. Okay? Third, the worship of God. That is a life that lives for the worship of God. That loves the worship of God, and that a life that longs for the worship of God. Let's go to John 4. John chapter 4. In verse 23 and 24 will be our text. It says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, I'll give you a true or false. Okay? Now, I want you to think just for a moment before you answer. True or false, the public worship of God is the most important thing that a Christian can do. So what's the most important?
The most important thing for a Christian to do is live out their salvation with fear and trembling in the sense of day-to-day, constant worship of God themselves,
yeah.
And obedience. But it would be definitely necessary to publicly worship.
It's a bit of a trick question. Sorry, brother. It's one of the most necessary things, right? But I think oftentimes professing Christians, they downplay the importance of corporate worship. Because for whatever reason, most likely a lot of our American roots, being the independent people we are and that spirit that we have, it's me, myself, and the Bible. And so you see a lot of days professing Christians don't want anything to do with the church. Or if they come to church, they don't want to commit formally to the church in membership. Probably more than ever in the history of the church, we see people balking at this idea that I must be a member of the church. But that would be hard to define exactly what is the most important thing in the Christian walk, but the public worship of God is right up there. To give yourself to coming among God's people, to worship God, not just to receive, to give me, but to offer your worship unto the Lord. Right? And that's a true mark of spiritual mindedness. Someone I can't remember how it was said, who lives for the worship of God, who loves the worship of God, and longs for the worship of God. Now, to summarize these first three, really it is the means of grace that we're talking about. Okay? Now, we could go into a lot more of the means of grace, right? That those things which God gives to us to help us to grow in holiness and spiritual mindedness, He nourishes us through the means of grace. But a Christian that longs after these things, we can say is spiritually minded. Listen to Challies. He says, we must not only make use of the means of grace, but trust them. We must trust that they are God's appointed means to promote zeal for godliness, to foster godliness, and to preserve godliness to the end. Now, we could talk a lot about other means of grace, and they would be considered as marks of spiritual mindedness, but I just want us to focus on these three, not the exclusion of the others, but these three is one of the most important ones, or three of the most important ones that we can give ourselves to see if we're spiritually minded. Now, another note must be made. We can outwardly conform to all of these things, but yet our heart is far from God. Outwardly, we may be doing all the right things, but that doesn't mean that we're spiritually minded. It is the condition of the heart. Do I desire to offer these things to the Lord? And so, as we reflect and look to our own selves, we must ask the question, is my heart far or close to God? Okay? Any thoughts or questions before we go to the next one? Comments? All right, number four. This is what our sister Lynn pointed out. Godly behavior, especially the fruits of the Spirit. Let's go to Galatians 5. Didn't we read this last week? Is that right? Okay. So, Galatians 5. There in verse 22. There we read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So here, I wish that we had the time to do an exhaustive exposition on every one of these. But here are other things that we look for to see if we're spiritually minded. Are we exemplifying these fruits in our lives? Are these things coming out from us? Right? Being spiritually minded will have a life that is marked by these things. Not perfectly. Okay, lest anybody misunderstand, but sufficiently unto the Lord. Lord, I am doing my best to strive to grow in grace and holiness, especially in these areas. And we all know, right, that we can grow in these areas. And there's always one or two, maybe three for us. Every time we read of them, we tense up because we know that I am short in this area. I am sinning in this area. I need to grow in this area. Ephesians 5:9 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." So these fruits of the Spirit are the clear indicators for us of that spiritual mindedness. And we must strive. We must be striving for these things. Okay? That continual action, striving until our last breath, putting off the old man and crucifying him and living in step with the new man. Now, another unfortunate reality that's come about in our day and age, especially in Christendom, is many want to cry legalism whenever you say you must obey certain things, right? Anybody ever heard that? Right? You must obey the Word of God. Well, that's legalism, right? Well, they're not understanding the gospel. To demand gospel obedience is not legalism and never legalism. It is the natural outflow of a life rooted in Christ, where the old man is crucified and the new man lives in step with the Holy Spirit. And so we must never shy back from saying, right, the law of God is legalism. Right? We must never shy back from saying you must obey Christ. What does it say? My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Obedience. Yes. Yes. And we don't trust our feelings, right? Nor our hearts. Good. Let's press on. A love for the brethren. John 13:35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And notice that he says it's all that will know, not just Christians, but even unbelievers, right, will know that you are my disciples if you love the brethren. Love for the brethren is the natural outflow for love of Christ. It is vital to our spiritual health. Can you say you love Christ if you love not the brethren? No. Let's go to 1 John 3. A few years ago, I preached through 1 John. Really enjoyed preaching through it. Very convicting to preach through it. But here is one of those passages that really just hit us like a ton of bricks. 1 John 3:10. And I'll read through verse 17, but pay close attention to how the commandment is there to love the brethren. It says, "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Did you catch that? Verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Very convicting, right? Passage that reminds us, I think three, I counted three, maybe more, of commandments or at least implications that we should love the brethren. And it should be evident from us. So what are some practical ways that we exercise love for the brethren? What do y'all think? Just give me some practical things. Maybe this. How has somebody loved you as your brother or sister in Christ?
When we used to travel a lot when the kids were younger, you know, we'd stop at a church on a Sunday as we went around the country, and it was very interesting to see how different churches would react to not just a visitor but another brother. You know, some were very spiritually minded in that, you know, they want to know, you know, what is your church doing, you know, what's your pastor talk about, you know, what is your church life like, and others were just like, welcome, you know, thanks for coming. So there's a stark difference. And even traveling overseas, you know, you can see that when you're a Christian going to another church, how warmly you welcome.
Right.
In brotherhood, not just as a visitor.
Yes. It's great. What else?
One of the most loving things that I've ever had happen to me, and thankfully many times,
growth and spoken it out clearly from Scripture. And I really feel that that was, they did not shy away from having me maybe think ill of them or worried about that. Instead, yeah. They spoke in love. And it really has put a very big loyal then to that person, in that they lovingly, they really showed me love. And the Lord used that to help me grow spiritually. And so that, to me, that's incredibly loving. Mm-hmm. And that's just something that I've experienced, and I'm very thankful for that. And hope that the Lord will be gracious to me to some of the things that I don't know, that God will use other godly men to be loving to me in that.
Yeah, amen. I remember one of the most loving things that ever happened to me from a brother was to confront me in my sin, right? And to tell me the truth. Now, of course, I wasn't a Christian at the time, but he pressed me and said, "You're not a believer," right? And I was angry, right? But I knew that he loved me because he told me the truth. So telling the truth is often a practical way. Anything else? Yes. Yeah, Galatians 6:10, I think, comes to mind, right? That we, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Yeah. Okay, another, I like true and false questions. Can you love the brethren outside the context of local church?
Yes.
Can you love the brethren to the fullest expression without being vitally connected to a local church? Let me say it that way. No. Okay. Let's look at Hebrews 10. This one goes in tandem with the last one, and I didn't know how to phrase it. So engagement in Christian community, commitment in the local body, however you want to say that. But Hebrews 10 is really a breath of fresh air to the spirit of our age that we see in Christianity today. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more the day as you see, the more as you see the day approaching." So even in Paul's day, right, here we have people who had the custom of not coming to church, not assembling together. So it's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun that they wrestle with this same issue. But notice the importance of fellowship, okay? Not just fellowship, but accountability, service within the body of Christ, love for the brethren. And really that shows this evidence of a spiritually minded life. Notice it's commitment, okay? It's not just one-off visits, but it's vitally engaged and committed to the body. It's doing life together. Hospitality, bearing with one another, confessing our sins one to another. Now, does anybody know how many one another's there are in Scripture? If you were to guess, how many would you say? Just the command of one another. So don't have to be one verse, but just one separate command, I guess is the best way to say it. 10? Yeah, you're pretty close. Well, I found 35. And there could be more. We won't go through all of those. But I think you can see there's a practical expressions of love for the brethren. The love one another. We've already heard. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another. Romans 12:10 again, be honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Build up one another. Be like-minded toward one another. Receive one another. Admonish one another. Many that we see here. What has been one of the most impactful one another's for you personally? Maybe somebody exercised that towards you. Or you exercise it someone else. But what is something that comes to mind that just really shows that my brother cares for me? My sister loves me. Anything come to mind?
I'm not sure there's anything more impactful than the command, the great command that Christ gave us to disciple one another. And I don't know if there's any more significant act of love or engagement than to say, "I'm going to disciple."
Right.
And that is something meaningful across the years and across the decades that can impact lives.
Yep.
And that's why we're called to do it. Not to be
alone or loners, but connected together intimately in a discipling relationship.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. What is a one another that we don't practice enough? One that we neglect a lot? Just broadly speaking, you don't have to say, well, Frank doesn't do this one. Just broadly, yes. Amen. Yes.
I think what Nick brought up, admonishing one another and being secure enough in our love for one another to be able to tell the truth.
Yeah. Yeah. And on the other end of receiving it, that we're not going to get offended. What about confessing our sins one to another? Thank you. Did you bring that up last week? Yeah, that's something that really in my Christian experience has been lost in a lot of ways. Normally, right, if we sin against somebody, I think we're good to ask for forgiveness and confess those sins. But just in a broad spectrum of, you know, hey, I sinned this way this week. Can you pray for me? What is it that keeps us from exercising that one another quite often? I heard it. Pride. I don't want to be found out. Right? But it is a clear command, right, to confess your sins one another. James 5:16. Anything else comes to mind, either that we don't do or one that's really just been, you've been very thankful for? Maybe we can do a series on the one another's. So, it'd be helpful, huh?
I think here, what we're talking about is the acknowledgement of, you know, let's just say that I have a certain suffering that's happening in my life. It's also easy for me just to say, oh, woe is me. Why doesn't everybody come to me? Whereas we can really use that, I'm suffering in this way. There must be other people in the church that are suffering.
And, you know, maybe even in that vein, kind of what you said, brother, earlier, is striving to have spiritual conversations with one another, not just shooting the breeze, right? But engaging with that person. You know, what's going on spiritually with you? How are you doing? What can I do to help? What can I do to pray? Right? Versus, you know, well, did you see the game this week or how the weather was? And we as Christians need to be disciplined enough to be spiritually minded even when we speak one to another. And I think of especially our times. I know they're limited after service, and I know we need to catch up, but strive to have those spiritual conversations even after service. How did the sermon affect you? Right? Or what did you think about, you know, a certain thing that we heard this morning? How are you doing in that area? How can I pray for you? Or, brother, sister, I'm struggling here. Can you pray for me in this? Many one another's. So what I hear is you're going to start hosting a small group. was that a formal or just kind of informal? Did y'all have formal small groups where every week? Yeah. Yeah, that's a great idea. Very helpful. I've got another one. How about when you talk to brothers and sisters, not just talking about yourself the whole time, right? Asking good questions. Right, is a good discipline that we can get in to show our love and to try to exercise these things. And so, yeah. Any other thoughts there? I've got one more because I can't end with six. I have to have seven. So, well, this one will be brief because we're going to pick it back up later. And it's really connected to the means of grace. But I wanted to put in here because it's just a burden that I have, is a proper place and practice of the Sabbath. How we use the Lord's Day, I think, oftentimes is a reflection of the spiritual mindedness. We already read Hebrews 10, and you know, we've talked about it. We went through our confession study about the Sabbath and those things, but you know, it's helpful to remember that this day belongs to the Lord, not us. And so how we use it is really a true and tried sign of our spiritual mindedness or not. And that's connected with worship, right? Taking that time to rest, taking that time to not labor, taking that time to be with the brethren, all of these things that can happen on the Lord's Day. And so I'll pick it up later. I'm going to do probably a whole lesson just on this. But real quickly, I have a long quote from Owen. I'll save it for next week. I'll just give you the headings. He says this simply: consider how much time you spend thinking about spiritual things compared to how much time you spend thinking about other things. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, he gives in Owen fashion a very long, lengthy exposition of this. It's helpful. Maybe I'll read it next week. But that's the idea. Spend time thinking about spiritual things. And when you're not intentionally trying, what naturally, how do I say this? Just say, when you're relaxed, right, when you're taking it easy, does your mind go gravitate naturally to spiritual things or earthly things? And that's a good sign. Now, let's conclude with this. Some evidences of worldly mindedness. Real quickly. Again, this is not all exhaustive, but just some things to think about. Materialism, right? People who prioritize the things of this world, accumulating wealth over being generous in spiritual growth. Pursuit of pleasure, living primarily for personal gratification. And that can be anything, right? Entertainment, leisure, sexual pleasures, without regard to any moral or spiritual implications. Now, again, I did not say that it's wrong to use entertainment, right? But if it becomes your idol, your God, or sucks away your time with the Lord and causes you to be worldly minded, then it is sin. Fear of man. Being too concerned with other people's opinions, what they think about you. Trying to always seek their approval or validation from them rather than living your life to please God. This can oftentimes display itself with people who just waffle, right? They change and adapt to whoever they're around. They change their convictions, their priorities, even the way they speak. Maybe they're afraid of criticism, afraid of being found out. Four is neglect of spiritual disciplines. And notice I said neglect in these things. Worldly minded people don't give themselves to the spiritual disciplines. They often think this is boring or unappeasing to me. Fifth, self-centered ambitions. Pursuing goals or dreams that are centered on advancing self and personal glory instead of seeking to fulfill God's will and love the brethren. Envy and sinful competition. Notice I said sinful competition. But showing jealousy towards others, successes, possessions, which leads to a competitive sinful behavior that wants to be seen as superior above all else. Worry and anxiety about earthly things. Notice what Scripture says, do not be anxious. Right? And so even a constant heart that is set on being anxious or worrying all the time is not spiritually minded. What is the apostles' command to us when we're anxious? What's the remedy? To pray. Pray. Moral compromise. Indifference to sin. Or maybe a laissez-faire attitude towards sin. It's not a big deal. And then isolation from Christian community. Just choosing not to be involved and committed to the life of the church. Isolating yourself. Doing your own thing. Whatever it may be. Now, I'm sure you can come up with many more. Anybody have any else? Any others that come to mind? Again, these are not exhaustive, but just things that we need to think about as we really wrestle with our own hearts and never be afraid to have the Word of God and the Spirit come to our hearts and bring conviction. So just a few words of application as we conclude this morning. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the one mark of spiritual mindedness, that We have to be filled and walk in step with the Spirit. We cannot do these things in our own strength or power. And if we try, we will fail. We need the Holy Spirit. We need Christ's help to these things. We need to confess, Lord, I am not spiritually minded in these areas and I need your help. And you cannot do these things unless you are vitally connected by faith to Christ. Secondly, evaluate priorities in your life. Just think about what consumes you, what takes your time, what do you spend your time on, what do you spend your money on, where do you give your energy? Are those priorities, your priorities, aligned with eternal values, eternal things, right? The heavenly country, or are they more focused on worldly things? And by God's grace, if you find that your life is more dedicated to worldly things, seek with His help to reorder your life, to let His kingdom come first, and practically day by day die to yourself and letting go of those things that stop you from growing spiritually. Three, and one thing that as a pastor that I've seen in 12 years of being a pastor, probably the most important thing that is a constant necessity to exhort God's people in is give yourself to the spiritual disciplines. Day by day. Those daily devotions, those time in the Word, time in prayer, meditation. Right? Whatever it is. Even if it's just a little bit. Give yourself to it. Right? You don't have to sit and read 20 chapters a day and pray for 3 hours. But give yourself to reading. And by God's grace, I pray that you increase little by little in your time in the Word. Being consistent in these will help you always to direct your mind and your thoughts upward. Fourth is engage in intentional relationships. Okay? Surround yourself with others who are desirous to be spiritually minded as well. Right? Don't spend all your time with worldly folks or you'll start becoming worldly. But be with God's people. Be with those people who want to do those things together, who want to have those deep and meaningful spiritual conversations, who want to be held accountable, who want to be encouraged in the faith. Simplify your life. I think this is one that we struggle with as Americans. We want to add and add and add and be busy. One of the marks of American godliness is busyness, right? If I'm busy, that means I'm doing something. But that's not the case scripturally. We need to simplify our lives so that we can focus on the things of the Lord. Right? There may be things that we need to not commit to anymore. Things that we have to sacrifice. Right? Whatever it may be. Simplify your life. A couple more, we're run out of time. I think one of the most helpful ones is, as Christians, to seek and pursue contentment. This is another reason that comes about in our hearts that we want to be worldly minded, is we're not content with the things that God has given to us. So to be content in all circumstances, trusting in God's sovereignty, His provision, all those things that He gives us, and realizing that I am exactly where God wants me to be. Right? I have what God wants me to have. And being content in that. Because when we're not content, oftentimes we pursue worldly things instead of spiritual things. And so all of a sudden, well, I need more of whatever it is. And so I'm going to give my life and sacrifice everything for that thing, whatever it is. But let's learn to be content. And finally, I'll conclude with this. Always seek to be growing spiritually, growing in holiness, growing in sanctification. Don't settle for being spiritually stagnant. And don't believe the lie that Satan wants to throw to you even now that, well, I'm lost and beyond hope. I'm too far gone. No. Today is the day. Right? To be continued, to be given to continual growing in your faith. To gathering with God's people and being fed by His Word. And trusting and resting in His promises. And allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Okay? So seek to grow. Seek to pursue that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And that is what will grant and give you spiritual mindedness. If your heart is set on that, I guarantee you that you will grow to be spiritually minded. Well, let's stop there. And if you have any other questions, come to me. I'm sorry for going a bit over. Let's pray. Well, God in heaven, we do thank you for the time that we have had. Lord, we confess our many sins to you and ask now that Christ would come to us with the comforting balm of healing and forgiveness, restoration, reconciliation, and even repentance. Oh God, give us what we need to be more spiritually minded. And we know what that prayer entails, that it may mean that we have to sacrifice or we may lose things that we hold so dear to us. So God, we ask now that you would help us and that you would assure us of your glorious presence even as we come to worship. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. We do pray this in Christ's name. Amen.